This morning's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 46, from verses 1 to 25. Genesis chapter 46. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father." He said, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and the children and the wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and the descendants who went to Egypt: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Pallu, Hezron, and Carmi, the sons of Simeon: Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Johar, and Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi: Gershon, Gohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah: Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Or and Onan had died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez: Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar: Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun: Sered, Elon, Jehiel. These were the sons Leah bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, besides his daughter Dinah. These sons and daughters of his were 33 in all. The sons of Gad: Zephon, Haggai, Shunai, Esbon, Eri, Erodai, and Erelai. The sons of Asher: Imna, Ishwai, and Beriah. The sister was Sera. The sons of Beriah: Heber and Malkiel. These were the children born to Jacob by Zilpha, whom Laban had given to his daughter Leah, 16 in all. The sons of Jacob's wife Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin in Egypt. Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. The sons of Benjamin: Bela, Beke, Ashbel, Jera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mufim, Hupim, and Earth. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. The son of Dan: Hushim. The sons of Naphtali: Jahaziel, Juni, Zezer, and Shilem. These were the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all.
Now, just because I don't see it, or I don't feel it, or have it revealed to me, that doesn't mean that God is not working in my life or working on my life. God is usually doing more in our lives than first meets the eye. Take, for example, this chapter that Victor has read. On the surface, it appears to be little more than a family reunion, but there is much more going on than that. To Jacob, the family reunion is everything. He had indicated that he is now ready to die. That may not sound all that happy to us, but it is Jacob's way of expressing his delight. I visited a friend in Northern Ireland, in fact, a friend who took me preaching with him when I was just in my teens. He's now 85 years of age, and his wife died a number of weeks ago, and I went to see him. And he said, John, I am ready to go. He says, my bags are packed, and I'm ready for glory. He was just waiting for that time when he would be with the Lord. The same idea is expressed by Simeon in the temple when he sees the baby Jesus. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Jacob can now happily accept death, knowing that he will not have to go to his grave with so many unanswered questions about the circumstances of his son, of his missing Joseph. But there was much more going on that really would have delighted Jacob if only he could have fully understood all that God is doing. The reunion between Joseph and his brothers was just the first stage of God's reunion plan for the family of Jacob. The reunion plan was going to entail Jacob moving, not on a temporary basis, but permanently moving to the land of Egypt. He would see with his own eyes the position that his son had been elevated to. Indeed, he would see that the dream that Joseph had all those years ago has now been fulfilled. He's living in royal splendor. In this story of reunion and migration, we see God's wise and perfect providence. For as Israel moves to Egypt, God is setting in place the stage for the greater period of the plan of redemption. God is bringing a family down into Egypt, and he's going to make out of that family a nation, a great nation. And through that nation, Jesus Christ is going to come as Savior to the world. As the result of Jesus coming as Savior to the world, we have this congregation this morning, along with many thousands of congregations right across the world. From the beginning of the day to the setting of the sun, the Lord's name is to be praised. And the people of God praise his name continually. If we could only see or grasp what God is doing with us, what God is doing in us, then we could trust in him. I can't see it. Even if I could, I wouldn't understand it. But by the grace of God, I might be able to learn today to trust that God is working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, as we look at this chapter, I want to divide it up into three different parts in verses 1 to 7 to see the account of Jacob or Israel's journey down into Egypt. Will you see a very significant stop for worship at Beersheba, the same place where his father and his grandfather before him had offered sacrifices to God. There Jacob also would stop to worship. Then when we look at verses 8 to 27, you will see this list of names of the children of Israel. And that list of names, like so many of the lists of Bible names, though it is somewhat obscure to us when we read it at first, nevertheless it is significant because God has numbered them in to Egypt. He has listed every single person. Yes, we hear about Joseph, we hear about Jacob, but God is concerned about them all. There might be a number of individuals in this church here in Hounslow West that people will hear about. You talk about Hounslow West and say, oh yes, and we know the minister. Or yes, we know the elders. But God knows us all. He lists us all. We are all important to him. And the children that were coming down into Egypt, he names them one by one because God cares for his people. When you get to verse 28, to the end of the chapter, you see the reunion of Joseph and Israel and the preparation for the audience that they're going to have with Pharaoh. Coming back as Israel enters Egypt in these first 7 verses. He went out of obedience and faith. Yes, knowing that trials would come. Israel's journey into Egypt, it's not going to be a day trip. It's not going to be a 2-week holiday. It wasn't a short visit, because in Egypt he is going to die. He has already told us that in Genesis 45, he wanted to go to Egypt to see his son, and he knew that thereupon he would die. And of course, in verse 1 of this chapter, we are told that he took all that he had. I'm not leaving anything behind. I'm taking everything, because I'm going there and I'm going to die. A difficult thing for Jacob, who had received the promise that God would bless him and give him the land. He's now out of the land, and he's going to die out of the land. It's a huge step of faith for Jacob to go down into Egypt in the light of the humiliation that his grandfather Abraham had suffered there in Egypt. In the light of the fact in Genesis chapter 26 that Isaac had been specifically forbidden by God, told not to go down into Egypt. But now, however, in response to the revelation of God, in response to the providence of God, Jacob prepares to go down into Egypt. And not only that, this is a man who has lived for many years outside of the land of Canaan. At some point, he despaired, wondering whether he would ever get back into the land, and he had longed for that time when he would take his wives back to the land of Canaan. And now, as he approaches the end of his life, God is taking him out of the land again. Why would God do that? God does that because God is God and we are not. God has the right to do with us as he wills, whether we like it or not. Everything was against the grain of Jacob's decision to uproot himself and to move to Egypt. It must have been an overwhelming thought for that man to think of dying outside of the land. And yet he went, and he went in response to the word of God. For he knew that the word had been given to his grandfather, that I will take my people into Egypt, and that they will dwell there for 430 years under oppression. But I will bring them back as a nation, as a great nation. He knew the word of God that had been revealed in the dream to his son, that his son would be made great. And he had seen evidence of that already in the wagons of treasure that had been sent from Egypt. And so in response to God's word and God's providence, he makes his way down into Egypt. We need to see that as an action of faith. He trusts in God because this isn't what he wants to do. It is an act of obedience to God. He is obediently responding to the command and to the providence of God. When he comes to Beersheba on the southern border of Canaan, he pauses to worship one last time in the land. It will be the last time in his life that he will worship in the land that God had promised. When you think of God's clock, it's staggering to our minds. We like to think that God is going to do it all through us. But it will be 500 years before the sons of Israel would pass this way again and worship in this land. This is the last worship service for something like 500 years in the land. Beersheba had been Isaac's chief center, where he addressed God as God the Father. And he was acknowledging the family calling and implicitly seeking leave to move out of Canaan. Israel is worshipping here in response to God's revelation. He has seen the fulfillment of the dream that God had given to Joseph. And he knew the promise that God had given to Abram in Genesis 15. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in the country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated there." So Jacob already knows what's going to happen. And God says, "Go down into Egypt. Yes, I will make of you a great nation. But through that time you will be enslaved and mistreated there." Jacob knows now that in God's providence that this was God's plan. And so though he looks forward with joy to his reunion with Joseph, there is a natural fear about doing this. There's a mixture of sorrow even as he takes this little clan down into Egypt. I don't think this is the route that Jacob would have chosen for his life. But he goes forward at God's command. And it is noteworthy that precisely in this time of his need that God reveals himself to Jacob. He speaks to Israel here, and if you look at verses 3 and 4 of Genesis chapter 46, you'll see six different things that God says to Jacob by way of comfort. First of all, God tells Jacob this: "I am God, the God of your father." Above all things, that's what Jacob needs to know at this moment in time. He needs to know that God is God and that God has been with his father, so he will be with Jacob. God himself is always our greatest comfort. My personal failure to constantly have before me the truth that God is God is the greatest cause of my fear and failure. Did Jacob not already know that God is God? Do I not already know that God is God? I have shelves and shelves of systematic theologies and many books on the doctrine of God. And I could preach a lengthy series on the doctrine of God, on the divine attributes of God. So in a sense, I have all the material that I might need to refer to, but there's something entirely different to having that information on my bookshelves, even in my head, by getting that information so embedded in my mind and heart to enable me to draw comfort from the fact that God is God. To be able to move forward without fear, that knowing that God who is God holds the future firmly in his hands. But God also identifies himself to Jacob specifically as the God of his father to remind him and to reinforce the covenant promises that God has made to Isaac and to Abraham before him. Why is the link with the generations before Jacob so important? It's important because Jacob is leading the next several generations of his family down into Egypt. Any worries that Jacob might be setting, that he might be setting the scene for the next 400 years, that can be left safely in God's hands. You know, sometimes when I used to travel away from home, and I did a lot of traveling when I was in industry back in Northern Ireland, and when I was leaving, I used to pray that God would look after my wife and family when I was away. Who did I think looked after them when I was there? God always did that. It didn't have to have a special intervention because I just didn't happen to be there. I needed God looking after me when I was at home with my wife and family, and looking after me when I was away, and looking after my family when I was away. But here God is saying, I am God, the God of your father, the God of the generations before you. That those generations before you have been safe with me, so the generations following you, they will be safe with me. We think of our children growing up in a world like this. We think of our grandchildren growing up in a world like this, and we wonder what will become of them, seeing the awful changes that have taken place. God, the God of my father, he is with you. And he will be with your children, and he will be with your grandchildren and your grandchildren's children. Because God is God, the God of your father, throughout the generations. He will be with us. What are my family going to do when I die? Sometimes we have that fear in our hearts. There was a time that I thought, if I can just live till I get all my children to the age of 18. And we saw that happen. And then you feel, well, if I can just live to see my grandchildren reach that age. Well, why do I feel that I need to stick in and be there? As if somehow or other it's all on my shoulders. It's not. It never is. It never was, and it never will be. Because it is God who is God. It is God who is the God of our Father. And he is our God. And he is our children's God. Jacob can be settled in his mind because God is the God of the next generation. It is safely in his hands. Not only is God the God of previous generations, but he is the God of now. He is the God of our time. Now, we may have a love for church history and the great Christians of the past, but we should not live in the past. We should rejoice in the heritage that we have. But we need to understand that God is the God of 2022 Christians. God, our God, is with us today. Secondly, God says to Jacob, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. God is giving Jacob approval. Indeed, he's giving him encouragement to take on this journey. There is no forbidding of God here. There is no, Jacob, you shouldn't be going there. Or there's no sense of silence about the journey. There's actually approval of God. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Is it because you are a man of courage? Is it because you have great strength? Is it because you have great numbers behind you? No, not of that. Do not be afraid because I'm going with you. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is my providential plan, the Lord is saying to him. Do not be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid to venture out. Because God, our God, is with us. Thirdly, God says to Jacob, thirdly, he said, I will make you into a great nation there, down there in Egypt. That's what I'm going to do. That is where God will fulfill his promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 2. That is where he will make Abraham a great nation. Fourthly, he said, I will go down to Egypt with you. The greatest blessing that we can have, the greatest privilege, the greatest comfort that a believer can experience in this life is to know the presence of God. What makes this a great service to come to? It's great because Jesus promises to be with us. We've come and we've met with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the people of God. God's gospel presence, his evangelical presence, his favorable saving presence. And we are reminded when you see God promising this to Jacob, to be with him as he moves down into Egypt. that he will be with not only him, but with Joseph and Joseph's children and the children's children. What a tremendous comfort. God is saying, look, I am not restricted to some particular territory. I'm not restricted to the United Kingdom. I'm not restricted to China, to the United States of America. As I can handle Canaan, I can handle Egypt. In fact, as I go into Egypt, one of the many things that I'm going to do there is I'm going to display and declare my glory to the Egyptians. I am going to be with you there. God is the God who is with us. Whatever else you may lack in life, if you have God's presence and the sense of God's presence, you have all that you need. Fifth, he goes on to promise him, and I will surely bring you back again. God is not going to leave Jacob's family in Egypt forever. 200 years after that promise was made, you begin to wonder, wouldn't you? When you actually think that your grandfather, your father, and your children, your grandchildren are still stuck here in Egypt, would you begin to wonder about this promise? When is it going to happen? You know, every Sunday as I think about the prayer that we pray, the petitions that we bring before God, for quite a few Sundays I've been praying about Ukraine. I'm wondering when, how long, O Lord? And I've thought of the people who prayed during the Second World War, how long, O Lord? And it seemed to go on for year after year. For year after year down in Egypt, the people have been enslaved and they're being ill-treated. Where is God for 400 years? Where is the promise that God has made? Why does it take so long? Well, you see, God was not only doing things in Egypt, he was doing things in Canaan with the Canaanites. The Canaanites had been given 400 years to repent and turn to God, but they increased in their wickedness and sin. And maybe God is doing something in your life today, not because it's all about you, but it might be that God is doing something with you and in you, and the message is for someone else. We become so obsessed at times. What is God teaching me about this? God may not be so specifically focused on teaching you through what's happening, but perhaps using you to teach someone else. Why would God use me like that? Because God is God, and I am not. And then the sixth thing he makes is a very precious promise. You know, we read in the Bible in Psalm 116, verse 15, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. And he says, I want to tell you something, Jacob. Your son Joseph is going to close your eyes. You're going to make it down to Egypt. You're going to be reunited with your son Joseph. And when the day comes for me to take you home, it is your son Joseph who is going to close your eyes. It is his face that will be the last face that you are going to see before I bring you home. The one that you thought you would never see again, you are going to see. Can you understand how precious it is that the Heavenly Father who loves his son has a great care for an earthly father, and he says to Jacob, this is the way it's going to end. You're going to be looking at your son, the son that you loved. He grants Jacob this blessing. There are many worse men in Scripture than Jacob, but Jacob has been an ugly character. He has been devious. He has been doing deals. He's been a dealer and a schemer. And what you have to write over the life of Joseph is this: the grace of God. Perhaps Jacob might write his autobiography and make it sound good. We all have a way of doing that. We tell a story about ourselves that makes ourselves look good. But here God opens up and lets us see everything that is bad about Jacob. All the unpleasant things that he did. And yet look at how gracious God is toward him. When we think about the ugly things that we think about, the ugly words that we say, the ugly actions that we commit, and to see that God is so gracious and that he cares, what a kindness, an undeserved favor that God shows to Jacob here in his closing moments. But also this interesting phrase, he says to Jacob, I will surely bring you back again. Now obviously Jacob is not coming out of Egypt. He was going to die in Egypt. Now his body was brought back, but there's more to this than just the bringing of the body back. There is this interesting mix in the Old Testament where the federal head of the family stands for the whole family. And the blessings of the family are, as it were, the blessings of the head of the family. So that God can say to Jacob, I am going to bring you out of Egypt. And that will be fulfilled in his descendants when Moses brings them from Egypt back to the promised land. And ultimately we see that in the New Testament. That in Christ our federal head, that the blessings that are heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, those blessings become our blessings. The blessings which the Father gave to the Son are the blessings that come to us because Christ is our federal head. So you see a mixture of the individual and the corporate. This saying, I will bring you out of Egypt, meaning I will bring your descendants out of Egypt. The second thing to notice in verse 5 is that here the phrase Israel's son is used. Now the phrase Israel's sons or the children of Israel has been used a few times before. But after this, it will appear about 680 times in the Bible, standing for the people of God. And beginning in this passage, it has become a kind of a technical phrase for the people of God. The people that God has chosen for himself, the children of Israel, God is going to bless them. He's going to make out of them a great nation. And through that nation, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That's how we have been blessed this morning. Because of what God was doing way back then in a conversation with Jacob. Bringing him into Egypt, making a nation out of him, bringing him back into the promised land, guiding and guarding the tribe of Judah. So from the tribe of Judah would come the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. He would die at Golgotha. He would be buried and then he would be raised again from the dead. And he would ascend into glory. And the same Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. This is what God is doing here. It seemed like a reunion, just a family reunion, a mere getting together of the clan. But there was more to that that was happening. God was setting in place the plan of redemption that would bring blessing to us today. Thank God for his intervention in history that has brought such blessing to us in our time. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have blessed us abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. What seems like just a mere family reunion, it's so much more than that. And Father, we thank you that the plan that you have, that has included us, that we are numbered with the redeemed. We have to write the grace of God over our lives because we are so undeserving. But Father, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.